Now, if you would turn again this evening to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read that portion once more from verse 32 to the end of that chapter. As I said this morning, just for today, we're setting aside those particular studies in the Word of God in Leviticus in the morning and in Proverbs in the evening. And it's this passage of God's Word that we looked at this morning, something of it, and this passage that we come back to in our time together this evening. So Hebrews chapter 11, and beginning at verse 32 of the chapter. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Amen. The Lord bless his word to us. This morning in our time together, we looked at the first few verses of this concluding set of verses of this chapter 11 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. What the chapter sets before us, you remember, as a whole, are those great examples in the life of faith that we are called to live, if we are the Lord's through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. And in the course of the chapter, there are many individuals mentioned by name whose faith we are called to follow, whose faith we are called to emulate as the people of God in our own day and age, in this world in which the Lord has placed us. The faith of Abel, and the faith of Enoch, and the faith of Noah, the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, faith of Joseph and Moses and Rahab the harlot. And it's with the faith of Rahab, of course, that the Lord's Apostle concludes, as it were, those listing of names and then gathers in a whole company of the Lord's people. He runs out of space, as you might say, or out of time, not out of examples, because there are many, many examples. And in the first verse of our reading for this morning, he says, or this evening, he says, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. And then in verse 33, he speaks of a whole host of others whom, he says, through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, and so on. He goes on, of course, to speak of others as well, those who were tormented and those who would not accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and then others, as well as them also, others who had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. As the Lord's Apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, brings this great chapter, as we have it in our Bibles, to a conclusion, then under the hand of God, this is the way that he brings it to a conclusion. And in all of the chapters of the Word of God, and all the verses of the Word of God, so this one is to be for our profit and for our good, on to salvation to begin with, and then on to that life of faith that the Lord would call us to in all of his application of salvation to our souls. Now, there are many ways, or various ways, to read these concluding verses of the chapter. You could read each verse, and I'm sure you agree that each verse is full of weight, full of challenge, full of comfort to our hearts and our minds. But what we chose to do for today was look at these concluding verses as a whole, and as they set before us, we said this morning, a few of the particular aspects of the life of faith that we are called to live. You have the example of all of those individuals, and now in this unnamed host, as you might call them, then you have various aspects of the life of faith as well. The three that we mentioned, and no doubt there are others, are these. You have the aspect of that faith that overcomes in the things of this world of ours. You have the aspect of that faith which is to endure right on to the end. And you have the aspect of our faith that will keep us, preserve us on to the end until we are brought into heaven and glory at last. You remember in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and so on. And in that, you have surely a remembrance that we live in an alien world. We don't fight against physical lands, or in that sense, physical kingdoms or physical swords. But we live in an alien world, a world in which our faith has to overcome the opposition of that alien world. Sometimes it is the world as such. Sometimes it is the old serpent, the devil. Sometimes it is the remainders of sin and disobedience and rebellion that still beat within each and every one of us. And the overcoming agent with regards to the world and the flesh and the devil is our faith. That faith that is embedded in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior forevermore. Those words of the Apostle John that we cited, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And it is by faith that we fight against the oppositions, and by the grace of God, we overcome the oppositions as they are set out before us. We gave a couple of the examples, and surely they are the examples that we're to look at, those who stopped the mouths of lions. Remember how faithful Daniel was, even to that end of his life. He was about 80 years old when he was cast into the den of lions. And by faith he stood in those days, and by faith, of course, the Lord was pleased to look upon him and deliver him. Or Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and how they stood against that terrible king Nebuchadnezzar in that day, and refused to bow to that idol that he set up, that other form of religion, as they would have one religion alone in the God of their salvation, the Lord God of Israel, the one true God forevermore. So as you look very simply at the principles that are laid down, that it was through faith that these people did that. It wasn't simply by the sword or the bravery of the human heart or anything else. It was by faith. And there is a faith that we are called to exercise in order to overcome the opposition of the world as it breaks out upon us. So it was that we looked at this morning, and now for this evening, the other two aspects that we mentioned, the enduring faith and then the persevering faith, the faith that brings us into heaven and into glory at last. We'll have a look at the verses then, and you can see that it is the faith that endures that the Lord's apostle goes on to speak about. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, he says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You see, very simply, all of those things that came upon them in their day, they managed to endure all of those things. And how did they endure all of those things? Well, they did it by faith. See the essential difference in the two groups. First of all, you have what those people did in overcoming faith, and here you have what those people endured by that enduring faith that they exercised before the Lord their God. And it's a very real aspect of our faith, my friends, that there is a faith that endures in the hardships, the difficulties, the perplexities, the persecutions of this world. We are called upon to draw on our faith in order to endure in the things that do belong to us in this world by way of all these things, by principle in the course of our lives. So let's just think very, very simply about what they endured and why they endured what they endured. And what they endured divides itself, of course, into the outward and the inward, that which still belongs to us in our own day and age. And as far as the persecutions, the actual outward persecutions are concerned, then you don't need a great deal of imagination or a great deal of knowledge of the Word of God to see that they endured by faith the things that came upon them in a very, very definite way in their outward flesh and bones. Think of dear old Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet, one of those prophets of the Word of God that should, in a very real way, endear himself to our hearts and our souls. And Jeremiah was put in the stocks. He was made a spectacle. A very genteel kind of man when all was said and done. And they put him into the stocks, and he was made a spectacle in the midst of the city of Jerusalem. They took him and they cast him into prison. And of course, that which we very often tell the children about, he was cast down a well. Not a well that was full of water, not an empty well, a well that had been full of water, but had now all dried up into a murky, muddy kind of mire. And out of that he cries, "I am sunk in deep mire." When you read these things left on record for us by the word of the Holy Spirit of God, those things are to bring before us the fact that God's people have had to endure persecutions, afflictions, torture, all of those things as they went about in the course of this world of ours. Or Elijah. You remember how dear old Elijah was under the bloodthirsty pursuit of that man Ahab. And then under that woman Jezebel, and how he went and sat down under the juniper tree in the wilderness, or David and his followers as they were hounded from pillar to post by Saul and had to go and hide in the dens and in the mountains. So many of those people. And those were people who stood for the cause of God in their day and knew the wrath of man in accordance with their standing for the truth of God in their day. Remember the man that Christ spoke about, and always look when Christ speaks about particular people, and he speaks about Zacharias, whom he tells the Pharisees, "Ye slew between the temple and the altar." Those people were glorying in the past. Well, he says, "You know what your fathers did with the people in the past. Which of the prophets have ye not stoned?" They loved to garnish the tombs of the prophets now that they were dead, but they didn't perform the words of the prophets when they were alive. And he cites this particular incident way back in the Old Testament in the book of Chronicles. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you." And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Right there. Within the Lord's house itself, they took that man who did nothing other than declare the word of the living God, and they stoned him to death in the house of the living God. But the whole picture, as I say, I don't have to spell it out to you. the whole catalogue here of tortures and stonings and mockings and scourgings and imprisonments. The Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God are absolutely full of those things. In the prophets, in the Psalms where David speaks about it, into the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God, into these very days in which we live in some of the areas of the world, God's people are still under those very physical things in their life, and the way that they endure those things in their life is by faith. And by the exercise of that enduring faith, the very same faith that these exercised before the Lord their God. By faith they subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and did all of those things. But by faith also, my friends, they endured the mockings and the scourgings and the bonds and the imprisonments. All of that. And as I say, there are those times when those physical, actual kind of afflictions are brought upon us. What we need then is to endure by faith in the midst of such things. Of course, that's not the whole story. And they managed to endure by faith, not only in the outward, but in the inward. And in reality, it's that that brings us right to the heart and soul of the issue of enduring faith. If you look at the verses again, verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Now it's that wee phrase above all others, they were tempted. And you see, there you come to the heart of the whole issue of enduring faith. Along with the assaults on their bodies, be sure of it, there were the assaults on their hearts and on their minds. And every time any of those things came upon them, then they had to endure those things, secondly, in their bodies, but firstly, in their hearts and in their minds. They were tempted. In the light of those things that came upon them, surely they were tempted to back away from those things that were causing their sufferings by their testimony and the witness to the God with whom they had to do. And that's where the enduring faith had to come into play and had to be exercised in their life. You see, the very first temptation of the Word of God in the Garden of Eden wasn't a physical thing in that sense, it was a mental thing. Because the devil came to our first parents and told them, in fact, that they were going to suffer loss. Of all the trees in the garden you may eat, said God, except the tree that is in the midst of the Garden of Eden. God, you see, is wanting to rob you of something. And they looked on that tree and they desired the fruit of that tree. You remember the terrible piece of advice that that woman, Job's wife, gave to him in the midst of his suffering and persecutions, which were very, very great. Then his wife came along and said, look, curse God and die. Get yourself from out under that. What a temptation that must have been to that man, to listen to such ill advice in his life. And these people here who suffered all of these outward aspects of sufferings and persecution and so on, there was the inward aspect as well. And it was that, my friends, that the faith was called on to endure, because it was that that had to be settled. In reality, that's where the whole persecution and the afflictions and the tortures and the imprisonments, that's first of all where they had to be dealt with. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tormented, they were destitute and afflicted, but they were tempted. They were tempted. And isn't it the case, when we are called upon in any way to suffer hardships in the things of Christ, the real battle begins inside. Not outside. It is inside that the battle is fought and won in the beginning. And to fight and win that battle at the beginning, that requires the exercise of the faith that will endure in the midst of the persecutions and the afflictions. Those people were stoned, as I say, but there was something else. All was the inner conflict, all was the crisis of faith. The stones beat down upon them, all of those things took place. But you see, in their souls, there was the great temptation, surely, to make things easier for themselves by stepping back from that which had caused the persecution. And that's where we're to follow their faith and exercise that faith that endures in the midst of the things that are brought upon us. I've told you, I'm sure, about dear Mr. John Bunyan. And Bunyan, of course, was going to be led away into prison. Wasn't going to be an easy thing. They didn't have prison conditions in those days like they have in these days. And he was going to go there, and he was going to be parted from his family, and it was there that the temptation lay, not in what was going to happen to him with the shackles and the bars and so on, but it was with what was going to happen to his family, and especially, he says, his little blind daughter. John Bunyan had a blind daughter. And it was that little blind daughter especially that eat into his heart and his mind. He tells us in his own words, "I found myself a man encompassed with infirmities. The parting with my wife and poor children hath often been to me in this place, that's the prison, as the pulling of the flesh from the bones, because I should often have brought to my mind the many hardships, miseries, and wants that my poor family was like to meet with should I be taken from them, especially my poor blind child, who lay nearer my heart than all besides. Oh, the thoughts of the hardships I thought my poor blind one might go under would break my heart in pieces." You see where he was fighting, my friend. He was fighting in his soul. He had to endure not just the shackles, not just the chains. That's where the temptation lay. And as he was tempted, how easy it would have been for him to have had the doors of that Bedford prison thrown to the walls, and he could have walked out a free man. But he couldn't, because he was there for the sake of Christ, Christ his Saviour and his Lord. And as he was persecuted and afflicted and all of those things, then it was the inner conflict that had to call forth that aspect of faith that endures in the midst of such things. And you read through the Word of God over and over again, I'm sure that kind of thing must be made apparent to our souls. Think of Noah. Noah's one of the ones mentioned. Think of Noah building that great big ark in the midst of the desert. Had never dropped a drop of rain on the earth, you know, up to that point. You think of all the taunts that he must have endured during those 120 years as he preached the righteousness of God. They thought he was mad. No doubt they would have locked him up if they had the opportunity. He had to fight against that. He was flesh and blood. Of course he had to fight against it, had to overcome it. Or Abraham, as he took his son, his only son Isaac, in whom the promise resided. How do you think he had to fight against that as God told him to take Isaac up onto Mount Moriah? Or think about the Israelites, the soldiers, armed to the teeth, and God told them to walk around the walls of Jericho, and then on the seventh day to shout with a great shout, and that's how the victory was going to be given to them. You know, think they felt that in their hearts and their souls. Why are we doing this? And all the temptations of the devil and of the flesh that would have poured into their hearts and in their souls. And as the Lord's apostle speaks about these people here and how they were tempted, think of Moses, think of the pull of the position that he had as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, to turn away from all of that, to be the leader of a despised and rejected people who didn't even want him to be their leader. And he walked by faith, And surely he was tempted in his innermost being, and he needed the faith that endures in the midst of all such temptations and in the midst of all such persecutions. So there were the things that they overcame in the physical, the rack and the stones and the persecutions, but they were tempted, says the Lord's apostle. And you see with that then, he lifts the whole issue of enduring faith into each and every one of our hearts and our souls. When the world tells us to do a thing, and it would be easy to do it, then we are very often tempted to do it. And the way that we don't do it is by drawing on that faith that endures in the midst of the temptation, so that we do it not. And as the Lord's apostle sets before us this whole army of those who endured such things, they endured such things by faith. By faith. And by that aspect of our faith that indeed causes us to endure in the midst of such things. Now, why did they do it? Surely they had a reason. Everybody, it would appear, would have a reason for doing whatever it is that they do. And so in verse 35 again, he says, "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." So the reason why they did it was this, that they had an eye, he says, to a better resurrection. Now, what does he mean by that? And of course, you tie it up with the totality of the verse, because the verse really is a whole. He says, "Women received their dead raised to life again." Now, who is he referring to? And undoubtedly, he's referring to two particular women in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God. You remember the widow of Sarepta, the one who fed Elijah, and the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil that never ran dry. And that woman's son died. And Elijah, in the mercy and the goodness of God, was able to perform that miracle. And that woman, believing, saw her son raised to life again. And then there was the other, Elijah's follower, Elisha. You remember the widow of Shunem and the woman of Shunem. And she had a son. The same kind of fate befell him in the providence of God. And Elisha performed the like miracle and raised her son back to life again. Women received their dead raised to life again. Surely, you see, that was great overcoming faith in the midst of such things as had come upon those women. But they died. That's the point. The two children who were raised to life again came to the point where they died. And what he's speaking about here is not such a resurrection as that as those two women saw in their day, but he saw a better resurrection. A better resurrection, you see, where those who would be raised from the dead as the people of God would be raised from the dead as the people of God, never to die again. Never to die again. And there was a wonderful thing Paul is telling us. When those two young lives were resurrected from the dead, but those who endured and overcame and walked by faith, they endured what they did endure because they had an eye to the better resurrection. The resurrection of which all such resurrections in the Word of God were a token and a promise of the better resurrection that was still to come. You remember how our Lord questioned Martha, "Believest thou that thy brother can rise again? Lord, I believe in the resurrection and Christ's own word, but I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me has faith in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." There is a day coming, my friends, you see, when if in the normal run of things we have fallen into the ground or been laid into the ground as dead, there is a day coming when the people of God shall be raised from the dead, and that resurrection is the resurrection. the better one, better than all the resurrections of men that have ever gone before in Scripture as tokens of the resurrection. And it was anigh to that resurrection morning that these people endured what they endured in the day in which they lived. You see, we've come to a so-called Christianity today that is so bound up with this world that it has lost sight of the one great motivating agent in faithfulness for the people of God, and that is eternal life that is to be brought to its fullness in Jesus Christ the Savior. Let me apply the gospel. You see, there are two resurrections spoken of in the pages of the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the one, and he says it is that resurrection in the gospel that gives life to those who believe, and believing they shall have life eternal. And he says that day of that resurrecting power in the gospel has now come. But there's another day coming when there shall be another resurrection, a double-sided resurrection, for some shall come to the resurrection of life, and some to the resurrection of damnation. And my friends, a man or a woman or a young person, in that day shall come to a resurrection of life if they have known the resurrection in their soul that has raised them out of their spiritual deadness and into life in Jesus Christ the Savior. You remember those double things, and you know them well in the pages of the Word of God, that there are two births, and those who have been born once die twice. Only those who have been born twice only die once. We're born into this world. And if we're born into this world physically and we die, then when we die, there comes the resurrection. And we are raised out of that death of resurrection and brought into the second death, in which the soul and the body never dies. If we've been born twice, born physically, born spiritually, then indeed we may die. But when we are raised in the resurrection, then we never die, ever again. And these old saints, and how the people of God have ever come to a disparagement of the Old Testament saints of the Word of God, I'll never know. Why do you think they endured the rack and the torture and the stones and the being sawn asunder? They had their eye on eternity. They had their eye on the fact that there was a day coming when they would be with the Lord forever and ever and evermore. You read Job. Job knew that there was a day coming when he would stand upon the earth and when he would see with his own eyes his own God. And David, his psalms are full of the resurrection. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, because thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. When I awake with thy likeness, he says, and it was that they had their eye towards, it was for that reason that they suffered the things that they did suffer, outwardly, but inwardly as well, through the enduring faith that they exercised in the God of that resurrection. And you see, I mentioned it this morning, you get God's assessment of all these people who were cast out. In verse 38, that parenthesis, he says, of whom the world was not worthy. Men made their assessments of these people. They do so yet. But says the Lord, by his servant Paul, through the Holy Spirit, of whom this world was not worthy. Somebody has well said, their persecutors thought them not worthy of the world, but the truth was, the world was not worthy of them. And as God speaks in such terms about those who suffered in their day, then take God's assessment, never man's assessment, of the things that belong to our eternal well-being. So he speaks about a faith that endures in the midst of all these things, outward, of course, as they were very often at that time, but inward as well, as they were tempted, as they were slain with the sword, as they wandered about, there was a certain thing that enabled them to do all that and endure. And that was their faith. And their faith, of course, had its great object in the God of their salvation and in that coming day, that better resurrection, when, like Job, they would see him and their eyes would see and not another. Where are you going to be, my friend, when God cracks open the ground that's been laid upon your dead body and you stand before him in your body? What are you going to do? Where are you going to be for that last and eternal day? You think Christ died for no purpose? You think the cross is some kind of a charade? Do you think the blood that was poured out to no avail? Indeed, no. God is in earnest, terrible earnestness with regards to sin and judgment and salvation. And all of that is seen in the cross of Christ his Son. And by God's grace this night, you make sure that when that resurrection comes for you, as it will come for all, make sure that it is the better resurrection that you're going to be a partaker of. Now the other aspect, we'll just look at that, that Paul brings before us in the last few verses, and as we mentioned this morning, again this evening, that's the persevering faith, the faith that perseveres, faith that will save us right on to the end. So have a look at the last two verses, 39 and 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So that's persevering faith. That's the faith, you see, that is going to bring them into perfection and into glory at the last. Now, as you can see, they're not the easiest verses in the course of the chapter. So just to draw in our understanding, let me put four key words concerning the verses before you. The promise and the people and the perfecting and the possessing. If you hold those four words and see how those four words, in fact, draw the right understanding with regards to this persevering faith into our hearts and our souls. Well, first of all, then, the promise. He says in verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And when the Lord's servant speaks about the promise, then he's speaking, in fact, about that same better resurrection. He's speaking about heaven and glory and eternal life with Jesus Christ the Lord forevermore, that which will be given to all those who in faith persevere on to the end and receive that salvation in Jesus Christ the Saviour. The promise is heaven and glory and eternal life with Christ forever and evermore. See, it wouldn't be wrong to say that the Word of God from beginning to end has all got to do with one great promise, and that's the promise of eternal life. This is the promise that God has promised us, says John, even eternal life. And that promise begins away back there in the Garden of Eden, where man falls and God promises one who will come forth and crush the serpent's head. And then as you read through all the prophets and all the Psalms and all the historical books, when you see Canaan given to the children of Israel as a land of promise, that's all to tell us that the fulfillment and the fullness of the promise is going to come in our eternal life with Christ forever and forevermore. And now he speaks, you see, and he says about these people that they receive not the promise. Now, who's he speaking about? He's speaking about two groups of people. He's speaking about the Old Testament saints of God, these all, he says, and he's speaking about us. These all are all the people who have gone before from Abel and through Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac, right up to the end. He says, all of these obtained a good report by faith. They were looked upon favorably by God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But by faith, these all obtained a good report through faith, but they received not the promise. Now, what does he mean? Does he mean that none of those Old Testament saints of God are ever to come in to heaven and glory and with Christ forevermore? Of course, he doesn't mean any such thing. And in fact, what he does mean is very, very challenging for each and every one of our hearts and our souls. No, no, he says, that promise was simply in the waiting. That promise, in fact, is still in the waiting. You see, the fulfillment is yet to come, not only for them, but for us as well. Heaven and glory is still to come for all who believe in Jesus Christ the Savior, and we're simply persevering on in faith until we come into all of the fullness of that salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior. A great challenge to us. Here are those people, and I think it's John Calvin that says, a little light from heaven guided them on their way. They didn't have the fullness of the gospel that we have, but don't mix up their position and glory forever with the less privileges in their day than we have today. That's a dreadful mistake that people make. And in many, many ways, those who endured and those who did exploits by faith, they soar away above so many who have come after. Remember how our Lord stood at one point? He told the people along that very line, and he says, there are many wise men and righteous men, and they have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. They didn't have all the privileges that we have today, but they had a persevering faith that is going to bring them into heaven and glory at last with us, with us. You see, if God had simply sent forth Christ and then had sent Christ forth again and all had been brought to an end, where would we be? I don't know. He says there are those and there are us. And there are all the people of God who will ever be until Christ comes again. And when that day comes, then will come the fulfillment of the promise. For them, and for us, and for all who have ever believed in Jesus Christ the Savior. Remember how the Lord spoke about John the Baptist? And when John sent that word, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And then as the Lord reassured John through the disciples and sent them away, and he says, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A man clothed in fine raiment and so on. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What's he mean? Greater in faith than John the Baptist? What a thought. Greater in privilege. Greater in privilege, that's all. Up and until the days of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is an Old Testament figure, although he appears on the pages of the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God. But he was looking for the promise and looking for the better resurrection. And Paul is simply saying that those had not received the promise. For we have not yet received the promise, because the promise is yet to be fulfilled. The promise is eternal life and heaven and glory with Christ forever and forevermore. They look for the perfecting of the promise. We look for the perfecting of the promise. Now are we the sons of God, says John. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's speaking about that faith that takes us on right through this life until this life is over. And those people exercise that persevering faith in their day, as we are called to exercise that same persevering faith in our day. The promise is eternal life. The people are those who are exercising faith in Jesus Christ the Savior forever and ever. And the perfecting of the promise will come in that day when Christ shall appear, the resurrection shall take place, we shall all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, Old Testament, New Testament, saints of God, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And the final word that brings an application is that word possessing, and here of course, that's the great word of application that must come with regards to the issue of faith. The promise is eternal life, heaven and glory with Christ forever. How do you come into the possession of that? And it is in one way alone, and it is by faith and by faith alone. You see the whole point, my friend, and we must never weaken the thought. Doesn't matter what privileges or anything else people have. Doesn't matter who they are, what nation or kindred or tongue they belong to. There is one way of salvation, and it is by faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. All those people look to Christ. We very often say, and say right, that Abel, by faith, look forward to that which was to come and the one sacrifice that he was showing forth as he offered up his lamb in obedience to the God who had commanded such a thing. And we look back to that same sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. And it is by faith that Abel looked and was accepted. It is by faith that any must look to find their acceptance with the Lord their God. Can I say this? I sincerely believe that we're coming to the point where the great issue that is going to face the Church of Christ today is the issue of whether or not Christ is the one and only and sole exclusive way to God. That's an issue that's coming more and more to the fore, prevalent in these days in which we live. And it's amazing to see the number who are capitulating, perhaps to the thought that there are other ways to God. Taken in sincerity, no, there is one way to God, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And you see, these people, my friends, they suffered many, many things. They were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were stoned, they were afflicted, all of those things. But it wasn't through their suffering that they would end up in heaven. It was through their faith. There are no works whatsoever of any kind that will ever present us before the God with whom we have to do. These who were afflicted, tormented, sawn asunder, stoned to death, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise, not the fullness of the promise, for we haven't received the fullness of the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. But when they and us, when the promise is brought to its fullness by faith, we all enter into the presence of our Savior forever and ever. One way. Take that. Hide it in your heart. Let it drum into your mind, my friend. One way of salvation, and it is by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. The old hymn writer says, "Thy promise is my only plea. With this I venture now. Thou callest burdened souls to thee, and such, O Lord, am I." Are you a sinner? Are you burdened about your sin? Do you see the consequences of your sin? Sometimes in time, certainly in eternity. then there is one way that that burden can be stripped away and that assurance of eternal life be given, and it is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, over and over and over again, until we come into glory and into heaven and into the fullness of the promise in that day. And it will all be by faith. As we live in this present world, there is that aspect of the faith which has to overcome many an alien force in this present world. There is that aspect of faith that has to endure many an outward thing, very, very many inward things. There is that faith that endures to the end, perseveres to the end, and by which we will be brought into the presence of God by His grace to be with the Lord forever and forevermore. No wonder the man said, Lord, increase my faith. And may the Lord do that very thing to each and every one of us, for each and every one of us, every day that we live.